Proverbs 3:13. Happiness belongs to the believer who finds wisdom, and the person who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. Happiness belongs to the believer who finds wisdom, and the person who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Psalm 51:6. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians 4:7. That's supposed to be 2:7. Ephesians 2:7. I think I was more worried about the date than I was the verse. We've been studying the in Christ examples that we have in Ephesians. We've went through Ephesians 1:1, which was faithful in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed in Christ. Ephesians 2:6, alive, raised up, and seated in Christ. And we've made our way to Ephesians 2:7, which is riches in Christ. Before we get there, let's go ahead and take a moment so we can get back in fellowship if we need to. Take a moment of silent prayer. And because we know that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a moment to do that now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for giving us another day on this earth to continue on in Your plan for our lives. We also pray that we can concentrate today on Your Word, so we can have our thinking changed as a result of that, and also glorify You in this life. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Ephesians 2:7, and I'll read it. I'll start at verse 5. Ephesians 5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So our verse you can see is in bold, verse 7, and it actually falls right after verse 6, which is nice for the one studying, because when you jump around like we were doing, it makes it a little more challenging, but this is gives us a little more continuity, little verse by verse here. And some of this you've seen, but that's okay. We need that too. So our first word that we begin with, the verse 7 is hina, and we just heard in our last service that that is the hina clause, and it introduces usually a subjunctive is coming up that tells us in the scripture, and it also tells us of purpose. There's some purpose that is about to be explained to us of what happened previously, and for us previously, which we already studied, was we were raised up. Remember that new life we were given. We were made alive, raised up, and seated with Him, with Christ in heavenly places. So that what this is telling us is saying, God has made us alive, raised us up, and seated us in Christ for the purpose of showing us the immeasurable riches of His grace. So He did that so He could show us His character and grace. So we might ask ourselves, when is he going to show us these things? That's the first thing I would want to know, because this is exciting and good news for us. It says, in the coming ages, and this is the only place in the scripture that this is found, in the coming ages. These two words together, this is the only place for them. The word ages can refer to, it means a continued duration without reference to beginning or end. It can refer to a human lifetime, life itself, an age, or eternity. Remember, we're talking to believers. The book of Ephesians is talking to believers here. So what God is telling us is he's saying that he wishes to show us his immeasurable riches for a continued duration without regard to an end of that time, is what this is saying. But notice something else about this ages. It's not just singular, it's in the plural. So this, what we're being shown here is endless in extent. No limit to the end time. Immeasurable riches for a continued duration without regard to an end of that time. So what about these periods of time we're talking about? Well, the times are a word, epercomai. This means coming upon us. Literally, it means the periods of time coming upon us without regard to an end. So they're coming up on us. As we speak, they're coming up on us. When does this start? Well, the verse tells us before that it begins at our salvation. When we were made alive is when the ages start. And they come up on us directly after the moment you are born again as a believer in Jesus Christ. So this is referring to the times that are coming up on us in the next moment, the next day, the next week, the next month, and the next year. From this point on, as a believer, throughout your future, on into eternity. There's no end to this, is what we're being exposed to here. To me, that sounds like we have a lot to look forward to. A lot to look forward to as believers in Jesus Christ. For us, this is not only encouragement, but it gives us no excuse to have a half-empty glass of water on our outlook of life. So it's something we can anticipate, look forward to, and also encourage others. Part of our job is, even though this verse is directed towards believers, it's also part of our job to not keep all this information contained. You know, there's a lot of people that there is no encouragement in life. There is nothing to live for. There's nothing to look forward to. And when you have those things, you need to have a way to be able to explain those things to others that might bring them toward closer to Jesus Christ. So we are to look ahead with excitement, encouragement, and optimism, to know that despite of what is happening around us, God can show us his immeasurable riches of his grace. We simply have to be growing spiritually so we can recognize them. And that's big. Half the stuff we don't recognize because we're not in tune with his plan. I overheard two people at the doctor's office talking about life. They were talking about life, and one had to have the glass half empty outlook on life, and one had the glass half full. And the lady's response, who had the glass half full, her outlook, she said, well, there's always negative things in life that you can focus on. She goes, you just have to choose not to focus on those and focus on the solution. And the gentleman said, yeah, but I'm more of a realist. You know, I like to look at the reality of things that are happening, because I know problems are going to come upon me. And we have to think about that, because what we're talking about here is something that we cannot measure, is being given to us on a moment-by-moment basis if we're ready to receive it. And we have no excuse to have this glass of half empty outlook on life. Because we know the Word of God, we are never left empty. And we're always encouraged because it always shows us something that we don't have and we're better for it on the other side. So what her advice she gave him was good advice. It was good human advice. We can all take that. And it's good to focus on the positive. But the truth of the matter is, it's the Word of God that is true is what makes us have this attitude towards life. Truth equals reality, not the other way around. Reality does not equal truth. What we see day to day is not what the Word of God necessarily is telling us. The reality of what is true is what is in the Word of God. That's what sets our direction in life, and that's how we can focus on what is true. Luke 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God." Listen to this. "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." What we are doing right now, what we are taking in right now, and when we leave this building, not only withers away, but it lasts forever. And that should be exciting for us to know as believers in Jesus Christ, that we are able to even take part in something that lasts forever. So our next thing we need to look at is he might show, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches. What about this he might show? Why does it say might? Might be a question. I just stole one of your slides from you. So in deknumi is the word here, and it means to show. You can see it at the top here. It's the third person singular, aorist, middle, subjunctive. It means to show, to prove, or to demonstrate. And we see the other word, which is the simple deknumi, which is to show. Well, my question was, why is this one not using just the deknumi? It uses the one with the preposition in the front of it. That was my question. They can both be translated show, but what the preposition in is doing is it's refocusing our attention to the one showing is what it's doing. It's redirecting us to the one that is demonstrating of what is going on in his plan, which is God himself. So it directs us back to God the Father, which is why it's slightly different than to show. So many of our translations do say just to show. I know mine did on the NASB. I think there was one that said to demonstrate. I can't remember which one it was. But it doesn't really bring out what we're talking about. We're not just talking about simply showing you something. God is demonstrating through you and me, his plan. He's proving what he's doing to us in our lives. And he wants to do that by showing us his grace. So that, to know that he uses people to show us his divine character, to show us what he has to offer, and to show us that his will moves forward no matter what, through us, you and me. And this should also magnify the importance of what we have been given in our lives. This is not just given 100%. This is giving 110%. A demonstration is coming from God through you. You, each one of us. He's demonstrating who He is, His plan, His character, His mind to other people. And He also does this through angels, whether we like it or not. Whether we decide for Him or against Him, His plan moves forward. So He's using you and me. This is huge. But the demonstration doesn't just include those who believe, even though this scripture is referring to that. Romans 9:17 says, it's talking to the Pharaoh. Remember the Egyptian Pharaoh in Exodus? When Moses said from God to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." Wow. Pharaoh was even told that he was placed in his position by God so that God could show him His power and declare His name to the whole earth. He was an unbeliever. So, demonstration happens. It just depends on what side of the demonstration you're on. And we were given an example last week about a train, the plan of God and being a train. And that's a great example. I used to live directly across the street from a railroad track. And it was so nice to have because we could just slip off on that railroad track and walk about 5 minutes and you'd be in the middle of nowhere. Just woods, both sides of you, no houses, no nothing. And if any of y'all have been to Dayton, there's a river bottom between Dayton and Liberty, and you drop off in that river bottom, and you can't build in the river bottom. Well, you can, but you got to build your house on stilts if you do. But there's no houses in here for miles and miles and miles. It makes you almost feel like you're in Alaska, just somewhere out in the woods, far away. But one thing I remember when I heard Michael's example of the train was that when the train would come through there and it was going very slow, we could jump on the train and ride it for a ways. And one thing that you will never forget if you do that is the power of a train. When you reach up and grab that train, it's like a brick wall is coming and it's not going to stop. And I don't care if that train is going a half a mile an hour or it's going 20 miles an hour. You better be ready to grab that train. And if you're not ready, it's going to jerk your arm off. Either you're running with the train, or if it's going slow enough, you grab it and you grab on tight because it's going to take you off. And that's the way the plan of God works. He is the train and it's moving. We have to get in speed with it. We have to start running with it. We have to grow spiritually so we can get with it, or it will rip your arm off. So God's demonstration can be seen everywhere. Everywhere. We just have to be in tune with it so that we can take part in it, so we can ride along with it with its endless benefits. And aren't we getting a great demonstration even today of this Pharaoh examples in our own government? A government built on truth and Christian values, and those who seek to rid us of those values and conceal the truth. What a show it is. And I think we'll continue to see that God is going to demonstrate to us that He's in charge. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap." We have to remember these things. What goes on in real life is not reality. God is reality. His word is reality. Not those who seek to rid truth from our country. The next thing we notice about this is it's in the subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood is fun, because it brings up a lot of questions in my mind, and it should in yours too, because it's not the indicative mood. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. God is going to show us. This isn't the indicative mood. This is subjunctive. The mood of potential. It can happen, might happen, hopefully will happen, but it's not a reality. It's not a necessary going to happen. So it's saying that I would love to show you these immeasurable riches, but guess what? There takes something else. Have you ever tried to show someone something and they don't want to see it? It goes by the wayside. It doesn't matter if it's a benefit, an advantage, a better way to paint, a better way to hammer, a better way to fix something, a better way to study. It doesn't matter. If you're not willing to hear it, it goes in one ear and it goes out the other. And what happens is you're working harder, not smarter after that point. And that's what God is saying. He goes, I want to show you these things, but you have to want to take part in it. You have to want to see what He's got to give us. And this applies to you and me. Even on the smaller scale, sometimes we don't want to see it or don't want to hear about it. So we have to want to see and receive. And this is just what God does with us. He provided the blessings, the benefit, the provision, everything that we could ever imagine. But it requires a desire on your part so that He can demonstrate His surpassing grace in our lives. And that's where volition comes in, free will. He's a gentleman. He's not going to overpower your decision on what you want to do. God is a gentleman. He allows us to choose for Him and He allows us to choose against Him. But it does require a desire on your part to want it, to want Him, to seek what He has to offer. It sometimes boggles our minds to see those who would rather live in misery, anger, bitterness, stress. That's a decision we make. Do we realize that? That's a decision that we make rather than to enjoy the endless supply of grace, happiness, and contentment that God has so freely available to all who desire it. Do you desire it? Do you desire it? Or do you desire what we have available here? This is just passing by. This will be gone before we know it. Poof, gone. Where's your focus? Where's your priority? So when we live in misery, anger, bitterness, anxiety, it's because of our own free will. We've made wrong decisions outside of the plan of God for our lives. And that's the bottom line. So what does this desire look like? Well, the Word of God tells us what it looks like. It's your desire to learn and grow spiritually, renewing our minds on a consistent basis. Consistently. And I hesitate to use the word effort here. I use that with caution because it isn't a process that comes from our own made-up spirituality. We're not assuming what God wants. We're not assuming what He is proud of us for. We go to His Word and find out what He wants us to do and how He wants us to do it. It's always fascinating to see those who do various things, and I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with these things, but when we get the cart before the horse, which is our plan and our way to please God, when not necessarily knowing if that's even what He wants us to do, or even if He is pleased with those things, whether it be volunteering, is a very popular one, nonprofit or hanging around nice or even good Christian folks, good fellowship. There's nothing wrong with these things. But what we can't do is substitute them for our spiritual growth right here. This is it. This is where it happens. There's nothing wrong with those things, but they can be mentally elevating where you think, oh, I'm spiritually okay. Right? I'm spiritually okay because I've just hung around a good bunch of Christian folks. So now everything's okay. I can skip a lesson here or there. No. No, you can't. And guess what? What possibly you just did, you could be doing just the opposite. It's what we just heard a lesson on. What counts and what doesn't count. It's easy to superimpose our own ideas with what spiritual growth means. Very easy to do. That's the cart before the horse. They go and work for God in the power of the flesh and rationalize that to mean that they are glorifying God when they're doing just the opposite. Exactly the opposite, and they're glorifying self. And this isn't a one-time event we're talking about here. This is a lifestyle. This is a lifetime. A lifetime of fall loss. Lifetime. Dead works means nothing, which amounts to nothing in God's eyes. Isaiah 64:6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So you see how we need something else besides just ourselves. Our own good works, our own time that we give, our own everything that we give can all mean absolutely nothing without God included in the picture, specifically the Holy Spirit in this case. So the production of divine good starts right here in Bible class. There is absolutely no substitute for what we do in here. None. None. At all. Don't ever get it messed up. Divine good is a result of the continued function of the grace system of perception. Notice that there's a participation in there from us in the system. It takes participation, but it's still grace because you can't do it on your own. And this goes even a lot deeper than this, because this subjunctive mood, there's a potential behind each one of our steps in our growth. At salvation, that's a potential. From that point to the next point is a potential. From when you, if you decide today to stop growing spiritually, you can do that. You can peel off. You can revert back to what you were before you became a believer if you want to. Or you're still a believer, you're saved. But you know what I mean. You can't tell the difference between you and an unbeliever in your soul. You have the free choice to do that. So each step in our growth is a potential. It's a potential. And it takes a desire. It takes a desire. And that, believe it or not, the desire is 110 times stronger on God's side than it is your side. You just have a little bit, just a tiny bit. And that's all we need, because it draws us in and we stay focused on Him. So He might show us what? The immeasurable riches. This word immeasurable, it's made up of huper and balo, which is to throw, balo, ball, you can remember that. And huper is on, over, or beyond, to throw over. But literally here it's translated as surpassing, immeasurable, incomparable. But immeasurable actually allows us to better understand what we're talking about here in relation to God and what He is capable of as well. Our brains don't think in terms of something that's immeasurable. They don't do it. We can try. We have the number infinity. We're, you know, you ever had your son or daughter say, "What's the largest number?" And you try to explain infinity to them. That's all we got. That's all we know. That's the biggest number. It's actually a concept. It's not even a number. So infinity is a concept that numbers continue on. They never stop, right? This is talking about immeasurable, limitless, something that we can't measure. It's impossible. And it's talking about riches of His grace. This is something that He wants to show us. This word is used 5 times in the New Testament, and 3 of those are found in Ephesians. Right here. Now, when we take a step back and look at why, well, we know what we're up against. We know what we've been talking about. How much more we have in this age. It surpasses. It's immeasurable. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It blows your mind when you think about what we have in Christ. The first one is Ephesians 1:19, surpassing greatness. Ephesians 2:7, surpassing riches. Ephesians 3:19, surpasses knowledge. And that's exactly what it does. It is surpassing our own understanding of what it really is about. So even with our examples that we have, whether it's infinity or eternity, you might think of God, we still have the limitation of our human minds to understand the concept of no limit. Still have that. But that doesn't mean you can't receive those things that are limitless. Just because we don't understand and see all the details behind what God has given us doesn't mean they're not immeasurable. What you do in divine good counts forever. We cannot measure that. We cannot measure that. And that's part of this surpassing riches that we've been given. There is no limitation to what we have in divine good because it lasts forever. Immeasurable riches. So riches, this word is a plentiful supply of something both materially or spiritually. Translated as riches, wealth, abundance. So it's His grace in kindness toward us is what we're talking about. There are a lot of facets to God's grace, many facets. And this is just one of those. This is just one little bitty facet of the millions, infinite possibilities of God's grace towards us. Just one of them. Kindness, the quality of being helpful or beneficial. Goodness, generosity. So anybody can be generous. Anybody can be kind, right? There's a difference here. There's a difference. This is a divine quality we're referring to here that we are given. And guess what? We can also give this to other people. You can give this from God to other people. It's all about reciprocation in our lives. What we've been given, we can give. A benefit to others. Always be a benefit. Not a kindness that expects something back. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about a kindness because you did something for me. Not a kindness because you did something or look a certain way one day. Not talking about that. Or because the weather's good. We're talking about a kindness from the grace that's in your soul. That's what we're talking about. We have something that many people don't have and are not capable of. So we have to give that out. Give that out. And you know what is shown through that? God's character. Who and what He is shown through you. It's shown through you. Because when we do it in the flesh, it's always in the wrong motivation. It's always in the wrong motivation. So we have something that we have to give that not many people have. And the reason why we need to give it is why? Because we need to glorify God on this earth. That's why. To whom much is given, much is expected. Much is expected out of us here today. We are the minority. That's just how it works. That's just how it works in the devil's world. You would think it'd be the opposite, but it's not. You are the minority in this world, and what you have is unique. It's unique. So the places you go, the places you work, the people you're around, guess what? 110% at all times. Because the positions you're in are critical. They are critical of spreading who and what God is and what He is doing through you if you allow it to happen. So it's our responsibility to pass on this grace benefit, to demonstrate who and what He is and what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. Well, I guess the bulletin will be wrong, Edie, because we just went through riches in Christ and we'll be moving on to created in Christ this Wednesday. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for allowing us to further see Your character and further see that how critical our life is in comparison to You. We just pray that we can move aside and let You lead and let You drive. We also pray for those who are not willing to understand or don't understand or have never had an opportunity to see that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Those who are maybe in different places of their life, looking in various directions, and have never taken a chance to understand that we're not lost in sin and death. We have a Redeemer. And that Redeemer is in Your Son that You sent to this earth for one sole reason. He was here for 33 years and You sent Him here to die for our sins on the cross. He didn't die for some, He died for all. All people and all sins. And the only requirement You have of us, it's not about what we do, it's about what we believe. Your scripture tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's nothing else that's required of us for salvation. We thank You for that tremendous gift and immeasurable in itself. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.